All right, open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 7, picking up in verse 24. Just a few verses today. This is God's word, and is it eternally true? Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. And when he entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it. Yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "Because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And having gone back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts here today be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been thinking, having been gone this last week, about what I trust in, right? Because I had a 15-year-old in charge of my household. It's easy when I'm there to think, I can figure things out. I can handle this. I can control the situation. You might notice that I tend to think I'm fairly capable, right? You know, if something comes up, you know, with YouTube and Google, I can figure it out, right? I can do it. In fact, I've developed this mantra that. When things get hard, it's the thing that I say to myself, and it's no one's coming to help, right? Like, you got to do it because, right, it doesn't matter. The toilet's clogged. You got to deal with it, right? You could hire somebody, but you can't just go and hire somebody every time something bad happens. So it's like, okay, I've got to deal with this. I'm the responsible one in the house. I'm the father. The buck stops here, right? I mean, we've all got ways that we have to think through life. And sometimes it doesn't work like that, right? Just yesterday I had to call somebody to come help identify a thing because I couldn't figure it out. To hire people like plumbers when I get over my head, or we can think about the medical things, right? I mean, how many of us have a symptom, and so we jump on Google or YouTube or Facebook or whatever the information source is, WebMD, and we self-diagnose. Maybe it's ChatGPT these days. We self-diagnose, right? You type in your symptoms, and you hope Google doesn't remember all the things you type in, and you ask for, what could this possibly be? And so you know whether you need to go to the hospital or not, and if things are bad enough, maybe you call the doctor. Maybe it's bad enough, you go to Hiawatha or you go to Seneca. And then if it's bad enough, they call a helicopter that takes you somewhere even more serious, right? We have these ways of escalating because, rightly so, we assess our own ability, right? I'm sure Hiawatha Hospital, Sabetha Hospital, has like triage procedures. Like, we can handle this stuff here, but if it gets to this, that's when we call in the big guns, right? That's when we call in the hospital. That's when we call in an ambulance to take someone on to the next level. Even digging, we did some digging yesterday, right? What do you do before you dig in your yard? What should you do before you dig in your yard? call DigSafe, right? There's a phone number. You come and they spray your yard, and you know, because what's the problem with digging, especially if you have like machinery doing the digging? Yeah, right. I mean, like, the problem is the things that you can't see, the rocks and the driveways and the, you know, the power lines above the ground. That's one problem. But what about all the things below the ground, right? I mean, there's fiber optic cables, there's gas lines, there's water lines. And what happens if you hit a gas line? Well, okay, at best you have angry neighbors, right? Yeah. At worst, you have an explosion, right? And it's bad news. The things that you can't see, the things that you don't know are a problem, those are usually the real problems. The things that you know about, the things that you expect, like that's usually within your realm of understanding. And so it's the things that we don't see that cause the major problems. I bring this up today because our account is the faith of a Gentile woman. Her daughter's not well. She had heard about Jesus. And so she went to find him. And then she persisted in seeking him out and asking him because she knew that Jesus was what she needed. This is faith. We talk a lot about faith in the church, and sometimes I think it becomes one of those words that it's kind of like the word gospel, right? If you go to a Christian bookstore, everything is gospel-centered or gospel-oriented. Sometimes we can do the same thing with the word faith. Like, we use it so much, we forget what it means. There's some words that are like that. Like, you use them so much, I kind of forget how to spell them. Like, you look at it, and you're like, that doesn't even look right. Like, I use that word all the time. Faith is one of those. Like, what is, sitting here in the pew today, what, if you were pressed to define the word faith, where would you go? You'd probably think about belief, right? Like, I have faith because I believe. I think this picture here is a useful tool to put in your pocket for if you ever have to define the word faith, or if you're ever struggling to figure out what faith means for yourself. Do I have faith? Do I believe? Well, here's a picture of someone who does have faith and does believe. We talk a lot about faith, because faith is the foundational responsibility of God's people, right? Like, that is, at a certain level, that is the foundational level. What joins us together is that we all have faith in the same thing. We were talking recently about the Titanic sinking and how people didn't believe it was really going down, and so the first couple lifeboats, and I don't know if this is true, this is just something I heard, so take it for what it means. The first couple lifeboats went out not full, because when they sounded the alarm and they said, the boat's going down, get in the lifeboats, people were like, nah, I got faith in this big giant ship more than I do in this little yellow dinghy, right? You all know what kind of, have a picture of what a lifeboat is. What do you have faith in? If you have faith in the big, gigantic Titanic ship that was promised to never sink, what do you have? You know, that's a reasonable faith. I don't think this is going down. You want me to get out of this boat and get into this little thing on the side here? That's a faith decision. But then what happens when the ship starts to tilt and all of a sudden, people reassess their faith, right? Well, maybe the lifeboat doesn't sound so bad now. Maybe I do have more faith in this inflatable raft than this giant, unsinkable ship, because it appears to maybe not be so unsinkable. Faith depends on the reality as we see it. Faith depends on the facts and what we believe. By faith, we submit ourselves to God's truth, the God who says he is, and that he is the creator, the Holy One, the healer, the redeemer of mankind. If that's what we hear and that's what we believe, we treat Jesus differently than if we just see him as another good option. It's by faith that we persevere in this life. By faith, we hear and we believe God. By faith, we engage in the true spiritual worship of God. It says, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1, verse 17, the righteous man shall live by faith. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So we have God. We have this truth about God that we need to know and believe. And if we do, what do? We go to God in that truth, the truth of who he is. The truth that Jesus is to be trusted, to be believed in. This is what we see with this woman, okay? Our account today is a picture of faith. Remember, Jesus and his disciples were looking for a place to rest. This is the context, you know, this is what we've been talking about for the last several weeks, right? They're still looking for a place to rest. Every time they go, what happens? The people find him, the crowds meet him, like there is no rest. And so finally, Jesus is like, all right, I'm leaving Israel. I'm getting out of here. He travels 20 miles outside of you know, Capernaum, where he had been working with people. But what happens even outside of Israel? Even outside, they see him, they recognize him, they know him. Jesus' reputation preceded his arrival in Tyre and Sidon. The woman hears that Jesus had come to her area, and she'd heard enough, right? I mean, 20 miles, what's 20 miles from here? Holton, Fall City, probably a little closer than 20 miles. I mean, if something big happens in Fall City, are you going to hear about it here? Probably so, right? If there's a guy going around healing people, casting out demons, are you going to hear about it here in Morrill? Yeah, right? Okay. And so let's extend it further. I mean, if it happened in Topeka today, that's about an hour drive. Oh, yeah. So there was a big car accident on 36 in Oneida. And you know, my son, who's now better connected than I am, was getting text messages about it almost immediately. And so, yeah, I mean, we live today in a day of, like, instant communication worldwide, right? I mean, something happens worldwide, you're going to hear about it in a moment. But even then, 20 miles, she must have heard enough. We don't know what she heard. Like, the sermon, the message, the rumors that she heard, that's not recorded. That's not the point of what Mark's putting down in paper here. What we know is that she heard enough to know something was up. Likely familiar to a certain extent about what Jesus had done, his casting out the demons. Maybe she had heard, you know, she's only a little ways away from Jerusalem, from Capernaum, from Israel. Maybe she had heard about the Old Testament, the laws and the prophets. What exactly she heard, we don't know, but that's not the point. She had a problem. What was her problem? Yeah, Cruz. Her daughter, right? And what does it mean to have a demon? A demon means, we read about this earlier, she convulsions, thrown down into water and fire, tormented. This can, you know, think about your daughter. It's your daughter. Her daughter's suffering with this. And she hears that there is a man of God who can cure her daughter, who can heal her daughter. And so this woman, this mother, comes, yeah, she's a mother, right? She comes in desperate faith, desperate for the health and salvation of her daughter, desperate for the saving that she heard that Jesus could work. And this is the picture of faith. She you know, it's like if you had some disease that you heard the Mayo Clinic could right, could cure, but only they could. What would you do? You would jump in your daughter's sick. You would jump in the car and you would fundraise, you would find a way to get that paid for. You would do whatever it took to get your daughter cured. This mother knew she needed help, and so she went to Jesus. It's kind of like one of the consequences to having left my kids for a couple days is bad dreams. If you have young kids, especially, like, you know how it goes with you know, the kids have a nightmare, and what do? They go piddle paddle up to mom and dad, and I had a scary dream. Like, I need comfort, right? They know the source of comfort in the house. The source of comfort is asleep in the master bedroom. And so they go and they find and they obtain what? Comfort. Faith is expectant and hopeful. Just like the children who come to your bedside in the middle of the night, they come with expectations and hope. Hope of comfort, hope of deliverance, hope of making things right. That's what this mother had, right? She believed and was persuaded of Jesus' worth to her and to her child, so that even before arriving, she had given her heart. She trusted in Jesus. That she just needed to get there. And that's what faith is, seeking after God, that God is who he's revealed himself to be. Trusting that. She had heard the rumors, she believed them, and so she sought him out. Now, this picture is in stark contrast to what we have been hearing about with the Pharisees and the scribes. Right, the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus confident in their own traditions and picking apart Jesus' life, calling out all the problems in Jesus' life. They were happy to see all the ways Jesus was not abiding by their traditions, that they saw no value in what Jesus could do for them. What Jesus needed was to learn how to behave, to learn how to work within their system, because they were the ones comfortable, they were the ones with the power, and Jesus needed to figure out how to come alongside them. This woman, not so much, right? She came open-handed, without any entitlement, any claim of her own, just begging for deliverance. Help, Jesus. Help my daughter. Only a desperate faith that Jesus then puts on display. And here's where I want us to see. Look at verse 26. She kept asking Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. She kept asking. What does it mean? What does it mean to keep asking? Don't take no for an answer, which is implied what? What did Jesus do when she first asked? He ignored her. Okay, does that make anyone else uncomfortable here? I mean, right, like you know, we're so used to being served and having, you know, the customer's always right. You go to a restaurant and you ask for water, what do you expect someone to do? Bring you water the first time, right? The first time. Do you if you have to keep asking, what's going on? Right? Bad service, you're frustrated, like, you know, someone's inattentive or they're overworked. I mean, you know, we don't need to diagnose the problem of the restaurant, but something's gone wrong. She is sitting there, kneeling before him, asking for help, asking for deliverance for his daughter, and Jesus makes her keep asking. He denied her first request, maybe the second, maybe the third. Does that make you uncomfortable? I think if we're honest with ourselves, it makes you uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable. It makes all of us uncomfortable to think of Jesus with a woman begging him for mercy and not immediately answering her. Mark doesn't shy away from this. This desperate woman is begging Jesus for the life of her child, and Jesus waits. He waits. Why does he wait? We should look at this and think, why? Why does Jesus wait? Not only does he wait, this is what he says. Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. So what's better? If I ask you to make a choice here, do you want to be a child or do you want to be a dog? Any dog takers? I mean, we live in a society that treats our dogs really, really, really well. And so, you know, maybe I wouldn't, you know, think bad of you if you chose that because, you know, dog treats, dog beds, dog, you know, people have cameras and TVs for dog channels. That's not the point of this. The point is we treat our dogs pretty well, but I think all of us would still rather be a child. We know it's clear, right? If I called any of you here a dog today, would you be very happy? Would you be very happy? I mean, right now, it's hard not to think of this, right? There's a whole big kerfuffle about President Trump sharing an image, a video of the Obamas appearing like monkeys and other you know Democrat officials appearing as other like zoo creatures. It's an insult. It's always an insult. There's no nice way to call someone a dog, and yet here Jesus is saying, my duty is to the children, not to the dogs, not to you Gentile dogs, not to you begging, pleading mother. So why does he do it, right? This is still Jesus. Let's not pretend like he doesn't have a reason. What's he doing? This is our tension. Jesus isn't here for the Gentiles. That's legitimate, right? He came to his own. He came to seek the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And yet here he is in Tyre. And he just got out of the chief Jews scolding him for not washing his hands before he ate. So what? There's a tension here, and it's an intentional tension. What's going on is there's a stark contrast between how Jesus is received among his own people who are like, oh, wash your hands better, and this Gentile woman who even pushed away, even held at arm's length, begs and pleads and responds in a heartbreaking way, right? Like, there is no question that this woman has fully sold out and has bought in for Jesus, right? I mean, I was thinking, you know, how to describe this. If I was in Hiawatha and it was lunchtime and I was hungry, and I would drive by McDonald's, right? And if I saw a big line at McDonald's, what would I do? I'd travel on. I'd go to Casey's right next door. I'd go down to Sonic, right? Who cares? It's just lunch, like, and it's just McDonald's. And so I've got options, right? I've got options, so it doesn't really matter much. This woman didn't have options, and she knew she didn't have options. She knew Jesus was the only way. And you know how we know what she knew? It's because Jesus didn't answer her the first time. She kept coming back. Jesus used that, I don't know how long it was, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, as a demonstration of this Gentile woman's desperate faith. She needed Jesus. The Pharisees didn't need Jesus. They didn't even want Jesus. The faith of this woman, we see by her demonstration, because Jesus doesn't answer her the first time, but she keeps coming back and asking and asking and asking. And that's what faith is. It's knowing what the source is. It's knowing what the object of your faith is and knowing that that's the only way. That's the only thing. Jesus is the only way. And so we keep coming back to Jesus. She can't take the implied no from Jesus because there is no other way. And so she persists and keeps asking. And even when Jesus dismisses her as a dog that he wasn't sent to feed, she what? She persists and perseveres. And she answers. And just let this answer crush your hearts. Let the children be fed, but let the dogs enjoy the crumbs. What does that mean? I know I'm not everything. I know that you didn't get sent here just for me. I'm not asking for you to put me ahead of anyone else. I need what falls to the floor. I need the scraps. I don't need to be sitting in the front pew. I don't need to have a position of honor. I don't need to be exalted high above anyone else. I just need you to save my daughter. I just need the crumbs. I need the scraps. I need whatever you'll give me. That's all. This is the faith in Jesus that we read about in Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. She is sure that Jesus is the way, and so what does she do? She doesn't get turned back. She persists. She unconditionally places herself under Jesus' lordship, under his authority. She has an unshaken constancy. And Jesus gives her a test, a trial. He doesn't answer her straight away. She has to keep coming back. But she's not cast down by this trial. Her continuance in prayer is proof of her perseverance, proof of her faith. Right? This is by proof, I mean the demonstration. This is how she shows it. As we were talking downstairs, this is the apple tree that in the spring puts out apples as the proof that it's an apple tree. This is the faith we're to have, being fully persuaded that Jesus is the only hope of our salvation. We continue to go to him. And does every one of our prayers get answered the first time? No. No, we continue through trials, patiently persisting and persevering. We pray and we ask God and we ask God and we ask God. Not just for ourselves, but others, especially our children, that God would save them. And even when the answer appears to be no, or that God appears to be silent, we continue to ask. Because that we know that he is the source of grace and truth. He is the only source. We can't go to a different well. There is no other place. It's just Jesus. We believe this, and so we seek it. That's what faith is. This is the uncompromising, fully persuaded faith that this Gentile woman demonstrates in this really short picture. And this is what it means not to settle for cheap religion. Religion that is just about church attendance and looking good, fitting in with the right kinds of people, reading the right kind of books, because there's always options there, right? And this is what makes it easy in the modern Christian life to float from one place to another, right? You can listen to this Christian radio station or that Christian radio station. You can read this Christian book or that Christian book. You can go to this church or that church. This is different than having a persisting faith to pursue Jesus despite everything, despite the trials, even when what we're asking for doesn't come easily. Faith to continue to pursue Jesus because he is our only hope in life and in death. And I wrote that and I thought, oh, I know where I got that from. If you're not familiar with it, the Heidelberg Catechism is a set of questions from 500 years ago. It's a way that people used to use a lot more frequently. We don't use it so much these days. To train up how to think about religion, how to think about all sorts of things. But it's a question, and then you train the people who listen in the answer. And so I'm going to read this to you because this is the first question in the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only hope in life and in death? And here's the answer. That I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but I belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready from now on to live for him. That's the answer. What is my only hope in life and in death? That I am held by Jesus Christ. That I am his and he is mine. What is my only hope in life and in death? That I am his. What is this woman's only hope? This woman's only hope was that Jesus could save her daughter. I don't think it's inappropriate to speculate that she probably tried about everything else. But she heard and she believed Jesus was the real hope. This is the reality of our faith, the nature of our preserving in this life, that we are Jesus's. And so whether that answer comes fast or slow, it's still from the same source. Like, we don't have anywhere else to go. And look, Jesus is pleased with her answer, the demonstration of her faith. This is in verse 29. And he said to her, because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter. Her faith, her persevering faith, her persisting faith was pleasing to Jesus. It made him happy. It made him happy. Why? Why? Did Jesus want her to suffer for one more minute than she needed to? No. No, this isn't a sadistic kind of thing. This isn't a just to watch her suffer. This is a demonstration of her faith. For her, for all those who are around, but how about for us too? Right? I mean, this faith is documented for all time. You know, it's not documented. Her name, her daughter's name, like a lot of the details here, it's just her faith. It's a Gentile woman. It's a mother who loved her daughter, a daughter who suffered, and the demonstration of the mother's faith that this is the way. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. There's nothing else. I go to the Father through him. I go to deliverance for my daughter through Jesus. And so she got home and she found her child lying on the bed, the demon having left, the daughter having found peace, a spiritual peace signified, demonstrated by the physical laying on the bed. This is the kindness of God that comes as a result of faith and prayer. And so it's a simple picture, but it's a beautiful picture of faith and prayer. Faith, right, is what we mostly talked about. The mother's faith to believe the things spoken of Jesus, to be persuaded that they are true, and then to trust in that truth, right? She believed the things she heard, she was persuaded that they were true, and then she acted on it. She followed it, she sought it out for herself. That's faith. It's not any one of those things, it's all three of those things. It's the hearing the truth, believing the truth, being persuaded of it, and then acting in accordance with it. That's faith. That's faith. Do you believe that Jesus is able to save you? That he is the only source of life and truth? That he is perfectly righteous and that apart from him, you are dead in your sins? If you do, what is your hope? It's only in Jesus, right? Like if those things are true, and you're persuaded they're true, what do you have to do? You seek after him. It doesn't matter if it's convenient. It doesn't matter if it's popular. It doesn't matter if it's hard and you might get killed for it. Because that's what's happened to Christians in much of Christian history, is they got killed for their faith. But if you're persuaded that this is the way to eternal life and that Jesus has prepared a reward for you in heaven that lasts for eternity, that moth cannot destroy and rust cannot break down, kept in heaven for you, well, if you have to suffer in this life, that's an acceptable cost. That's faith, that Jesus came into the world full of grace and truth, and that the scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duties God requires of man. And so we see the connection between truth and faith. As you grow in truth, you grow in faith, right? Because you've apprehended what you've grasped onto, what is the reality, what is the object of your faith, who Jesus is, what he did for you. And as you learn those things, you grow because you're persuaded that they're true. And then you get to pursue them even more. Like it's this, iterative process, right? It's not something you do once. It's something you wake up and do every single day. You learn, and then you believe, and you grow, and you pursue, and then you learn, and you perceive, and you're persuaded, and you grow, and you learn. And like, this is the Christian life. It's not a one-time thing of just, I heard the gospel and I believe it. It's now I get to hear more about it. Oh, I didn't know that. That's a new facet. That's a new way of looking at things that I never heard of before. This is the truth that the Christian faith is grounded in. And we believe and cling to that truth. Kind of like a skydiver does his parachute, right? If you're skydiving, your connection to your parachute is of utmost importance, right? The straps that hold it onto you or you onto it or, you know, whatever the relationship is there, it's the one thing that saves you from hitting the ground too hard. Is that your faith? Is that how you cling to it? Is that how you check it out and make sure it's attached? That's faith. The other picture that we have here is prayer. And prayer is a sadly neglected duty among Christians. Few duties are so clearly taught by Scripture as our need to pray, and specifically to pray for others. And even more specifically, fathers and mothers for your children. Because homeschooling or non-homeschooling doesn't matter because, we have representation here for everybody. We put so much effort into trying to figure out what our kids need, who their right friends are, what the right curriculum is, what the right teacher is, whether they should participate in this sport or that sport, whether they should have this friend over, whether they should go to that event. You know, there's so much that we try and control in their lives, rightly so, right? I'm not advocating against, it is important work to discipline and train your children. But we can't convert them by our own power. We can't give them a new heart by our own work. Who gives a new heart? God gives a new heart. Who gives a new spirit? God gives a new spirit. And you know what we have access to? Who we have access to? We have access to God through prayer. We have access to God to convert our children, to draw their hearts to him, to give them love for God. We must pray for their conversion. We must put time into praying for their conversion. And not just when they're young and cute and you don't have anything else to do anyway because you're nursing them or, you know, bottle feeding or whatever you're doing. When they're stinky and rebellious and hard-hearted, and if they love the world and the desires of the flesh more than they love the Lord, and if they've told you to never pray for them or talk to them about God or church or the Holy Spirit ever again, you know who what you can still persist in doing? You can still persist in praying for them because God hears those prayers. God hears the prayers of the father and mother of the rebellious teenager, the rebellious 20-year-old, the rebellious 50-year-old. I mean, there's no limit. Don't neglect to offer prayers for your children. Even if they won't hear you in person, go to Jesus like this mother did and persist. This was convicting enough that I think every night I had this prayer on my mind. And so I hope it's convicting enough for you as well. And listen, if your children are all converted and all professing Christ, praise the Lord. Pray for their perseverance. Then pray for my children. And then pray for, you know, you've got a list. You know, there is no limit to this. To your neighbors, to your Muslim neighbors, to all of moral and the surrounding areas, right? Pray for conversion. Persist in asking. But start with your children. Start with your spouse. Start with those closest to you and work your way out from there. We undersell the power of prayer. James 5 says this, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." And do you want proof of that? Here's proof. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. We underestimate the power of prayer because we underestimate the God that we pray to. Grow in your knowledge. I am here telling you that God is all-powerful and almighty and all-knowing, and he wants you to pray to him and make your request to him. Make your request known to the Lord. This is true. This is the object of your faith. This is what we all sit here and profess. And then take hope in the peace that Jesus has bought. The passage ends with the child lying on her bed, freed from the torments of the demon. There is real deliverance from evil in Jesus Christ. We must take hope and comfort in Christ that the reality that pain and suffering will not last forever. Pain and suffering will not last forever. Let's be diligent and consistent and persistent in asking God to deliver us from the pain and the suffering of sin and this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us faith. Give us faith to approach you, faith to trust you, faith to persist even when you're not immediate in answering us. Oh, Father, give us this faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.